He is risen. What a great morning. Glad you're with us today. If you're visiting with us today, I'm Bob. I'm your friend. Glad you're here. And if you just take that card in front of you and fill that out, we'd love to make just a connection with you. Opportunity to meet you following the service. Today we want to finish up our series on understanding the passions of the Christ. How many of you were glued this week anticipating the Remember, you're in God's house here, okay? I know every one of you was thinking about passion changes everything in our lives. Today, as we wrap up this series called Understanding the Passion of Christ, we want to look at a couple of things. When Mel Gibson was putting together the Passion of the Christ, he was using the old English word passion, which literally means suffering. Not sexual, not sensual passion, but suffering. And today we're going to look at these three acts of drama, the trial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and look at what it tells us about God. Number one, if you have your notes, that's this part. Follow along with us if you would. The trial of Jesus shows us God's purpose. The trial of Jesus, when we look at it, shows us God's purpose. It was Jesus' purpose to come to earth to intentionally die for us. Now, there's been a controversy for years about who killed Jesus. Was it the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus? Was it the Jewish leaders who killed Jesus? I know this, friends. I killed Jesus because it was my sin that put him on that cross. You killed Jesus because it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus died voluntarily. He died intentionally. He died of his own act, of his own will. Because the Bible says in John chapter 10 in your notes, no one can kill me, he said, without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right and the power to lay it down when I want to, and also the right and the power to take it up again, for the Father has given me this right. You see, before Jesus Christ went to the trial and crucifixion and experienced all of this suffering, he knew in advance what was going to happen. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before those events occurred, he is agonizing emotionally over the struggle, knowing what he's going to go through. Because the Bible says in John chapter 12, "And my soul is troubled and distressed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony." But it was for this very purpose that I have come to this hour. Jesus said, I know what I'm going to have to go through. I know all the pain that's going to happen to me. Why am I going, what am I going to say? Father, get me out of this? When we hear him say, Father, will you take this cup from us? I think what we need to understand is the humanity of Jesus is coming through. If we were in his place, we would want any other route other than the route that he had to go. He said, it's for this very reason that I came to earth. It's the purpose I came to die. What was that purpose? The Bible says, Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. He goes through six different trials in about 8 hours. And what did they come up to accuse him with? What did they come up with to accuse him? Absolutely nothing. Nada, zero, zip. They couldn't pin anything on him. They had nothing to blame him for. But finally, there was one accusation that stuck, just one. But it wasn't an accusation because it actually was true. And this is the reason why Jesus was killed. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Then they said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He said, yes, it is, as you say. He's basically saying, I am God. And they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists and others begin to slap him. The last time I was touring the land of Israel, I asked our guide, Jacob, who's an incredible Jewish fellow. Just, you would love him if you'd met him. Jacob had been with Mark, who was our pastor from BC, that was leading the excursion there. And Mark was pretty straight when we came to the different parts of what the Holy Land tour about what really was happening with Jesus' death and resurrection. We'd been to the Garden Tomb. We'd been to Golgotha. And he had been there with Mark probably about 9 or 10 times since before I got there. And we were walking from one kind of teaching to another, and I kind of caught up with Jacob. I said, Jacob, I said, I know you've heard Mark dozens of times. You've heard him talk about Jesus. You've heard why he came, his declarations that he is God and that he died for our sins and that he rose again. We've been to the Garden Tomb, and you have too. You know it's that. You know it's there. I said, what's holding you back from surrendering your life to the Messiah? He said, Bobby. He always called me Bobby. That was kind of enduring for me. Like he was my dad. Bobby, there's one simple reason, he said, I can't take it. He said, how can God become a man? How can a man contain the greatness of Yahweh? You see, when you're in Israel, you'll understand that they do not say the word Yahweh. They will not print the word Yahweh. That's how much reverence they have for God. So for Jacob to be able to conceive that God would become man is just way too far for him to understand. Now, it's a step of faith to believe that. But to the Jewish mind, Jesus being God is incomprehensible. All you have to do is read the Bible where Jesus said, I'm God. And the religious rulers were after him. That's blasphemy, pardon me. That's worthy of death. That was the Jewish law. If you claimed that you were like God, man, you were good. You were good to go. You were going to die. He says, we're going to kill this guy because he thinks he's God. We're going to kill him. Think about this, friends. Jesus never claimed to be a religious ruler. He never claimed to be a good teacher. He never claimed to be a prophet. He never claimed to be a moral and ethical leader. He never claimed to be a man of God. He said, I am God. As Abraham is, I am. As my father and I, we are one. He said, I was God. Now, does that change things just a little bit? It's like either or. It's not like there's a whole lot of options here. So let's say, for instance, I stand up here before you this morning and say, hi, my name is Bob, and I'm your teacher. I'm a good teacher, maybe. I'm a godly teacher. I teach the truth, and I'm a man of God. And you'd go, no, I have no problem accepting that, right? The first service didn't have a problem with that. And I told them the second service wouldn't have a problem with that, so I'm hoping. No, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't have a problem. But listen, if I got up in here and I said, my name is Bob, and by the way, I'm God. Many of you would come and get me and put me in a white suit. Take me out. If anybody else claims that they're God, you only have three options. You see, there are three options when it comes to someone saying they are God. Number one, either you say they're an idiot, they don't know what they're talking about, they have diminished capacity, they're mentally unstable. Secondly, you could say they're a con man, he's a crook, he's a fake, he's a phony, he's a swindler. Or the third option is that he's telling the truth. He's telling you he is who he is. He's telling you the truth that he is God. And when he says that, we have to fall down and worship him. I have to obey him. There are no other alternatives. This forces a decision. People of that time said, we've decided he's not God, so we're going to kill him. So everybody in this room, you're making some decision about Jesus. You've already believed something about Jesus. You either believe he's Lord, or you believe what he says about himself, who he is, or you believe he's a liar. Or you believe he's a lunatic. Those are the options. He's either a deceiver, a con artist, or he's delusional, or he's deity. He is who he claims to be. You see, he claimed to be the son of the world. The savior of the world. That's why he allowed himself to be put on trial. Obviously, as God, he could have prevented the whole thing from happening. But what was his purpose? His purpose was to save the world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, Christ was truly God. But he gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us, and even died on a cross. Then God gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all others, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What does it mean for those in heaven and on earth and under the earth? Basically means everywhere people are going to eventually acknowledge Jesus for who he was and who he is. People often say, well, what's this world coming to? Well, I'll tell you what this world's coming to. It's coming to a judgment day. We're all going to appear before God. Everybody's going to stand before God, and at that point, everybody's going to admit that Jesus Christ was who he says he was and that he's Lord. And that time, all the arrogance and all the skepticism, all the foolish denial is going to go away. One day, everybody's going to admit it. Think about this, folks. Every nationality will admit Jesus is Lord. Every age group will admit it. Every culture will admit it. Every religion will admit it. One day, every rock star will admit it. Every politician will admit it. Every athlete will admit it. Every businessman or businesswoman will admit it. Every homemaker will make it. They will admit it. The issue is not, are you ever going to admit that Jesus is God? It's not an issue of if. It's when. Either you admit it now in love or you admit it later in regret. And the trial of Jesus shows us who Jesus was. The Bible says God gave him a name above all. Why? Because Jesus thought of you above all else. He put your needs above his needs. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He put what you needed above what he needed. Now he wants you to put him above all else in your life. You see, if the trial shows the purpose of God, secondly, the death of Jesus shows the passion of God. It shows us God's passion. The death of Jesus demonstrates how much God loves you. It demonstrates to what length God was willing to go in order to get you into heaven. He said, I'll go to any length. That's his standard. I have a little story I want to tell you. A husband and a wife attended a country fair where a man in an old biplane was giving rides for $50. The couple wanted to ride, but they thought the pilot's price was too high. They tried negotiating to get him to go to a lower price, offering him $50 for both, but he wouldn't budge. Finally, the pilot made him an offer. You pay me the whole $100 and I'll take you up, he said. And if you don't say a single word during the flight, I'll give you all your money back. Pretty good deal, huh? So they agreed and the couple got into the plane and up they went. And the pilot proceeded to do every aerial maneuver he knew. Diving and looping and rolling and upside down. He did it all. When the plane landed, the pilot said to the husband, congratulations, here's your $100. You didn't say a word. Nope, answered the husband. I almost did though when my wife fell out. Some people go to any length, won't they? Save a buck. On Good Friday, we discussed the scene of the crime. We reviewed the horrors of the death of Jesus, but for a moment, let's consider the last few moments of the scene. Anytime the Romans wanted to hasten the death, they would come and they would break the prisoner's legs. Why? Because once you break the legs, you can not stand up anymore. Because if you understood the physiology of how you were able to actually survive on a cross, you had to actually pull down with your hands, push up with your feet so that you could breathe. If you couldn't do that, you would suffocate in minutes. And when they came to Jesus' legs, they didn't have to break his legs because they knew he had already died. And the Bible tells us that a Roman centurion took a spear and stabbed Jesus in the side, like we saw in that video on the cross. Why did he do that? To see if Jesus was alive. To see if he would twitch. But he was already dead. And the Bible says that when he stabbed him, that water commingled with blood and blood commingled and came out and ran together. And you can call it symbolic or whatever you want, but Jesus' heart was ripped on the cross. His heart exploded on the cross. Jesus died of a broken heart. Now, why would he do that? Why would God allow that to happen? Look at the passage in your notes. Romans, the Bible says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. God showed his great love for us. In other words, the death of Jesus shows God's passion. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. This is how much I love you, God says. This is how much I care about you. I love you so much it hurts. Why did Jesus have to die? I'm going to explain it to you as simply and as clearly as possible that I can to you. I'm going to give you Christianity 101. Listen as if your life depends on it, because it does. First, the Bible says that none of us are perfect. We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. How many of you have made a mistake in your life? Put up your hand. All right, turn to your neighbor and go, you've made mistakes. Now turn back and say, and yours are bigger than mine. Nobody's perfect. If you think you're perfect, then I've got a name of a psychiatrist that I got a friend that wants to see you. Sin deserves punishment, and if you do the crime, you do the time. Justice demands payment. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay for the things that you've ever done wrong, either you or somebody else. Either you go to hell or somebody else pays the price for all those things that you've done wrong. That's what justice demands. And God steps up to the plate and says, I'll do it. I know you've blown it. I know you've made mistakes. I know you have sinned. But I love you so much that I will pay for all the things that you've ever done wrong so that you can get into heaven. You see, Jesus comes to earth and he lives a perfect life and he dies on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He's paid it all. He's paid for every sin that you have committed and every sin that you're going to commit. Even the ones you haven't even done yet. He's already paid for that. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he stretched out his hands. And one of the things that he said, you heard this today, it is finished. Now he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Because he wasn't finished. The payment for all your sins and the plan of salvation have been paid for. But when Jesus said it is finished, the word in the Bible in the Greek is actually one word. It's telestai. And telestai literally means paid in full. And when a person had paid off a bill, they would stamp telestai on it. And it meant paid in full. A person who served their time in prison and their sentence was commuted, they'd stamp on their prison papers, telestai, paid in full. You're a free man. And when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, he was saying, telestai, paid in full. I've paid for all the things you've done wrong so you can go to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means that our sins are now what? Forgiven. Christ did this because of God's amazing grace. Think about this. If there had been any other way for your sins to be forgiven, or any other way for you to get into heaven besides Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, don't you think God would have used it? Of course he would. In fact, folks, there is no other way. If there was another way, Jesus' death would have been a waste. The only way that you have a chance of getting to heaven is accepting the free forgiveness of Jesus Christ who paid for it on the cross. That's the only way you'll ever get into heaven. What's amazing to me, though, is that God planned your salvation and my salvation before you needed it, before I needed it, and before you and I ever even knew we needed it. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. Everything belongs to God, and all things were created by his power. So God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect through suffering, as Jesus led many of God's children to be saved and to share his glory. First, he tells us that God was in complete control while all of the suffering was going on. He could have stopped that in an instant. He could have kept Jesus off the cross, but God was in control. He had a plan for his son. And the trial of Jesus shows God's purpose. And the death of Jesus shows God's passion, how much he loves you. But there's one more thing. The resurrection of Jesus shows us God's power. You see, after Jesus died, they put his body in the tomb. The tombs were very different than the things that we do today. Today we, you know, dig a hole in the ground, put a coffin in, put some dirt over it, and that's it. But back in those days, they buried people in caves. You didn't get your own. You got a crowd. They often would use it for many bodies. It wasn't just one burial. Lots of people would be buried in a cave. What you do is they'd find a cave and they would build a trench in front of it. And they would put a giant millstone in front of the opening of that cave. And we look in that passage of scripture that was read. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who bought a cave for his own burial, but he'd never used it. And they wrapped Jesus' body in burial clothing, and they put him in the tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of it. But the opponents of Jesus got a little worried. You know, when you're paranoid, you're just paranoid, right? They go to Pilate, and they say, this guy claims that he's going to come back to life in 3 days. We know it's not going to happen, but we're afraid that his followers will steal his body and then claim he's come back to life. So here's what we'd like you to do. We'd like you to permanently seal the stone so it can never be opened again. Then we want you to put a Roman soldier to guard each entrance or each side of the tomb. And Pilate said, sounds okay. I think we'll do it. And that's exactly what they did. Now think about this with me. I think it's ironic that Jesus Christ is the only person in history whose grave was guarded to keep him from. Nobody else had guards to keep them from coming out. You know, but as they say, it's hard to keep a good man down. Some of you will get that about Tuesday, but that's okay. Having fun with you. Notice what happened. The Bible says that Jesus showed himself alive to them after his passion by many demonstrations. Underline this, for 40 days he continued to appear to them and tell them about the kingdom of God. Notice it wasn't just a one-time surprise. Back. And then he disappears, never to be seen again. Because if that would have happened, you know, it could have been just a psychological vision that you had. It could have been just a dream, or, you know, those people were in a lot of grief. Maybe they just had a, you know, a premonition that he was there. No, it says many, many demonstrations that he was alive. It says for 40 days he continued to appear to them and tell them about the kingdom of God. You know that I put myself in the scene. Can you imagine you being one of the who had put? Can you imagine that? Somebody coming up to you on the street going down Jerusalem. Hey, you know the guy you killed? Put him in a tomb? Saw him on the street. He's back. I don't know about you, but I'd freak out. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the leaders mocked him and said, if you are really who you claim to be, won't you just jump down off the cross? If you're really the Son of God, won't you just leap down right now and not go through all the torture? Jesus had something more spectacular in mind. In fact, he says, I'm going to let them kill me. I'm going to let them put me in a tomb. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. In Romans chapter 1, it says, the Bible says, by being raised from the dead, he proved he was the mighty Son of God with the nature of God himself. Newsweek, which is not known necessarily as being a Christian magazine, wrote this about the resurrection. The risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith. The mystery with which there would be no church, no hope of eternal life, no living Christ to encounter today. No other historical figure has ever made the claim that he was raised from the dead. It was this appearance of the resurrected Christ that lit the flame of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon of the Mount which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but it was the belief that Jesus was alive. He'd been raised from the dead. Wow, what an interesting confession. That's why history is split between B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after Christ. Here's the amazing thing. There's a little secret just for your benefit. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you to help you with your problems if you let Christ come into your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It's that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So the question that we have to answer this morning is, based on these three events, how should I respond to his death for me? How should you respond to his death? Let me wrap this up. There are three things, three ways that I think we should respond to the way that we're talking about this morning. Number one, we ought to love Christ. Even if God never did anything else for me, he deserves my total devotion because he already bought me a ticket back to a relationship with himself. I should love Christ with all my heart. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. The second thing is I ought to hate sin. Why? Because it was sin that put Jesus on the cross. My sin. And by the way, yours. Sin's not a laughing matter. Just look at the cross. It's a serious matter. And I should hate sin and do everything I can to fight against any injustice in the world. Romans 6 said this, our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us and we'd no longer be slaves to sin. And then the third thing is this, I ought to tell others. Because 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us. To what? Tell others. The Bible said that God's not willing that anyone should perish. The Bible says that we must care because God cares and we're called to pass it on. And by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus today, someone told you. Someone told you the good news. So you may be here this morning and saying, okay, so Bob, how do I establish a spiritual base for my life? Well, there's four things that you need to do. Number one is just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and showed he was God by coming back to life. And accept God's free forgiveness of sin. That's pretty easy to do. It's a free gift. And then switch to God's plan for you. You're no longer living for yourself. Live for him. Honor him. Please him. And lastly, express my desire for Christ to be the director of my life. To simply say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I ask for you to forgive me. I want you to take the reins of my life and I want you to be the director of my life. And you to start the journey. Now I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. And if this message to you this morning has stirred in your hearts the desire to say yes to Jesus, then I just encourage you to, when I pray it, Just pray it in your heart. Just follow along. God knows the desires of your heart. He'll hear you. Will you bow with me? Let's just pray together. Dear God, I believe Jesus was who he claimed to be, your son, and that he proved it by rising from the dead. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I realize that only your love could save me, and I accept your free gift of salvation. I want to get to know you and follow your plan for my life. And as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, that you're here, and if you've prayed that prayer, let me encourage you to come back and join us each week so that we can just discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And as the worship team is coming up for our last song, will you take the connection card that's in the pocket in front of you? Every one of you, would you join me in this? Because I want to do a little survey this morning, and I need every one of you to participate. Whether you're visiting with us for the very first time or you've been here 100 years. Are you all right with that? Take that card out. If you would like to be so inclined, put your name on the front. But on the back, I want to give you four letters that I want you to look at. The first one is an A. Underneath that, put a B. Underneath that, put a C. Underneath that, put a D. Will you take a minute and do that? Every Easter, I do a spiritual inventory. I just want to know where you're at so I can pray for you. So if you're here, of course, I right now. I want you to think about one of these four letters. Here's what they stand for. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, you've already believed that Jesus is the Lord, and you just come to celebrate he is risen, just circle the A. Will you do that for me? If you're here this morning and when I prayed that prayer, you went, nah, that's really the intent of my heart. I want to start this journey with Jesus. Will you circle the B and say, I began today believing Jesus? And if you're here, I want you to be really honest with me. This is a time for honesty. I'm not going to be hurt. But if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I just started to consider what this is all about. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about it. And you're not going to. Thanks, Ash. Good to go. You're considering it. You get me? I need some more time, Bob. This is the first time I've heard it. Would you just be courageous enough to circle the sea? And I've been in church ministry long enough to know that some of you are here in your heart, you don't ever think you're going to surrender. That's okay. I love you. Would you be honest enough just to say, I'm a D? Just be honest before God. And in a moment when we take up the offering, I'm just going to invite you to take the card and put it in the offering bag. I just want to celebrate with those who circled B. And I want to pray for those who are considering it. And pray for those that are D's. I appreciate your time this morning. And I pray that God would bless you as you continue to seek after him. Let me pray with you briefly, and then we'll stand together and sing. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for your passion. Thank you for your power at work in our lives. Lord, may we, as we leave this place today, go recognizing just how much you love us and how that through the death and the resurrection of your son, you proved that you are God. You're worthy of our praise. And Father, we thank you for how deep your love is for us. May we respond with thankful hearts
In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Yet was my sin that held him there until it was a boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Pray together. Father, thank You for revealing Your great love to us today. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place today, that we would have a new awareness of what Your purpose was, what Your passion was, and the power that You have for us so that we can live a life that is just exemplified by sharing, by serving, by loving others. Father, I pray for those this morning that bowed their knee to You and said yes. May You just help them as they continue to learn about You as they journey together with You. Father, may You continue to use us as a church family to be salt and light here in Fort Saskatchewan and the places where we live and where we work and where we play. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity this morning that we have to give to You. And we pray that You would bless each gift and each giver.
as we present our tithes and offerings to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Invite the ushers to just come right on in and let's receive this morning's offering. Go ahead. We've already prayed. We're glad that you're here today. I hope you're going to go out and enjoy some space outside today. Chase a dog or go for a walk or do something. In your bulletin are all the announcements that you need to know about. We encourage you to take it. Prayerfully consider the activities that we've got going on, and if you can participate and support it in any great way, we'd love you to be a part of that. We just long to be able to serve you, so if there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey with God or in knowing more about our church family, we'll be up here at the front following the service if you have any questions. Otherwise, we're grateful that you're here, and we want to just bless you this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace, and give you a great Easter meal. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.